So it is what it is. Let's pray. God, you give us so many things in the world that we can appreciate. Help us to know where you are leading us so that we can repay that love and beauty in ways that bring more love and beauty into the world. Amen. So you might have remembered, I think back in April, I had us vote on what we wanted to do for a sermon series. And overwhelmingly, 1 John was the winner. Everything else was kind of like mostly tied. There were a few things that almost like no one cared about. And I was like, all right, cool, I'll remove them from the list for next year when we vote again. And so 1 John is interesting because it really asks the question, how shall we live? And in a way also, like, how shall we love? And so we'll see throughout this series that John is answering a whole bunch of questions, like, how shall we live when shadows gather? How shall we live when the news and what's happening in the world around us only stirs up anger and hatred? How shall we live when we're lavished with love? How shall we live when we have more than enough? How shall we live when we don't know who to trust? How shall we live when living in a broken world? And how shall we live when a better world feels so far away? So this morning, as we begin our series exploring the first letter attributed to John, and this letter, while being thousands of years old, as you can see, speaks to how we should live in times such as these that we find ourselves in. Generally, we know that the author of 1 John was an elder in the Christian community, and church tradition has passed down that this author is the same author of the Gospel of John because of similarities in theology, language, and focus. The letter was likely written after the Gospel was written, and both were likely written after the destruction of the Second Temple in Jerusalem. You might recall that when Solomon was king, King Judah built a temple in Jerusalem, and then through multiple takeovers by outside forces, the temple was destroyed, and they went into exile in Babylon. After returning from exile in Babylon, Nehemiah documents the rebuilding of the temple, and this temple stood the test of time until around 70 in our common era, when it was destroyed again by the Roman Empire because of a Jewish revolt that happened in 66. So the letter and Gospels are written, this letter and the Gospel are written as Judaism as a whole is discerning its identity without the temple to worship in. With a huge shift towards what we call rabbinic Judaism, with an emphasis on prayer and the study of Torah. And we can see from this letter that there are Christian groups also trying to figure out their identity after losing the temple, and what does it mean to be Christian under the control of the Roman Empire. Their way of understanding the world and God's presence in the world had been shattered. The power of Rome had won. They needed to determine how would they live within the shadows of empire lurking around every corner. How should they contribute to the cash flow of their society when the funds would surely help expand the power and control of their oppressor, the ones that took away their place of worship? How should they treat Roman soldiers that were everywhere waiting for the moment to crush anything that looked like resistance or even make people disappear that didn't look like they should be there? How should they interact with these powerful forces? And what we find out in the letter is that there has been some false teaching going around. So John rolls up his sleeves and begins to defend the truth of the Gospel of John. And you'll notice that there's a lot of similarities to the start of this letter in the Gospel of John, because he first establishes his authority by saying, from the beginning, which is very similar to the beginning of the Gospel of John, which is in the beginning. So from the beginning, he's seen, he's heard, and he's touched. He's encountered the physical Jesus, and thus encountered God. And we'll see this coming year that he's referencing both the beginning and the end of the Gospel of John, because the seeing and the touching of the physical Jesus is exactly what Thomas does towards the end of the Gospel of John. He reminds them that their fellowship with one another connects them to Jesus and thus with the Father, that their united fellowship will help their joy be complete. Then, in the face of false teachings that are dividing the community, John reminds them, "This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. If we claim we have fellowship with him and live in the darkness, we are lying and do not act truthfully. But if we live in the light in the same way as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sin." God is radiant light, one in which the shadows that overwhelm us are no more. When we walk in God's radiant life, we live in ways that keep us connected to God and connected to each other, in ways that bring liberation for all people. So then sin, that he likes to talk a lot about in this passage, is when we live into the lie that we aren't connected to one another, that some are not worthy of God's love or love at all, that some people are worthy of having their rights stripped away and treated as less than human by oppressive empire structures. Because this is what the gathered community was questioning. Do they live in a way that upholds the Roman Empire, or they live in a way that embodies Christ? And so you might notice that this is very similar in theme to defying gravity from last week. So when we walk in the light, we embody God's presence in this world, together, connected in love for the benefit of all people. Walking with one another in God's light, we are able to embody a countercultural way of living in the face of powers and principalities that want to rule the world through hate and violence. And the reality is for the people that were receiving this letter, just because they believed in God and in God's ways and believed in embodying the way of being like Christ, doesn't mean that the Roman Empire disappeared. But it meant that they had each other, that they were able to build a different way of being. Or I love how Father Richard Rohr says that the best critique of the bad is the practice of the better. So within God's radiant light, we're able to build communities that radiate the same love to the world. It may feel small, but the reality, just like the flashlight I packed, is that the smallest flashlight I have at my house that works is the brightest flashlight that I have. And my big MagSafe is somehow like not that bright, but this small little like $3 light that Arlene got with like a discount coupon for Amazon makes it so that when we're trying to wander in the darkness to find a neighbor's dog, that we can light up the entire backyard of multiple houses at one time and see where the dog is and make sure it gets home. So when we feel like our radiant light is so small, we have to remember the source of that light. And yes, we John definitely says that we miss the mark, that we sin. And when we do, as long as we're willing to admit our mistakes and learn from them, which is hard for some of the people in charge of us, Jesus advocates for us and for the sins of the whole world so that we can go back to working with God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to embody God's liberating love in the world. So let us pray. God, sometimes it feels like the power's out and the only thing we've got is a small candle. Help our eyes adjust so that we can see your radiance in the places where we least expect it. And we can connect with your love and with your people to continue to love in ways that we never imagined we could. And to be your loving presence in this world.